As many of you know, I only work one day a week. Rough job being a pastor. That's what you accuse me of all the time. And in that one day a week, I want you to know it's difficult. I really work 2 days. But in that one day a week, it's difficult because I've got so many things I have to do in this one day. Like this part of this job, like part of this tension I have to manage is I have to preach the word of God, but I have to do it in such a way where I can help comfort the people who are hurting and at the same time challenge the people who are comfortable. That's not easy. If you came here today and life kicked you in the teeth and it's been a difficult season, I really hope you're comforted today. Just being here, being in the presence of the Lord, presence of his people, I hope that worship was a comforting experience for you. But if you're here and you're here regularly and this is the place that you would call home, I really want to challenge you today to get uncomfortable. Because I believe, as we wrap up this series on distorted identities, I believe in our particular part of the world, and maybe specifically to the Midwest even, we distort our identity in Christ so much by our desire to be comforted. We have these comfort cravings that operate everything that we do. I mean, so many Christians, like, we have this tension that we're constantly trying to figure out the way in. I want to spend eternity with God, but I also want to be really comfortable right now. Like, I want to claim all the promises of God, but I really just want to stick to the promises that make me more comfortable. I want to follow the instructions of the Lord, but I've got a disclaimer that I'm really only going to follow those instructions as long as they don't take me out of my comfort zone. So Jesus lays down the same tension that I have to preach with, that he came to comfort those who are hurting and also to challenge those who are comfortable. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, he says this, speaking to a crowd of people, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Come to me, all of you who are hurting, all of you who are afflicted, all of you who are in pain, all of you are confused, all of you who are grieving, come to me and I will comfort you. In the same tension, just a couple chapters later, we read he's having an interaction with his disciples. And he says to those disciples, verse 24 of Matthew 16, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Give up your own comfort. Take up your cross and follow after me. If you were to go back through, I did some time, I had extra week to prepare for the sermon this week, so I did some homework. If you were to go back through the history books, I believe you can make a strong argument that over the last 100 years, nearly every technological advancement we have made on the planet has been driven by our desire and our craving to be more comfortable. I mean, if we go back just 100 years, 100 years ago, nobody had indoor plumbing. It was -4 when I got up this morning. I promise you, I was not running outside to go potty. I'll hold it, thanks. Like, for example, 90 years ago, most houses, most homes, most shacks were only heated by a fireplace or a small wood oven, which meant that room got really warm and every other room in your house got frost. Like, we've been all about how we put central furnaces in to heat the homes. To date, in our country, there have been over 30 million Snuggies purchased. If you're not old enough to know what a Snuggie is, they're still available. You can get them on eBay. A Snuggie is when you are so concerned about your comfort that a robe just won't do. You need a robe that you can wear backwards. That's all a Snuggie is. It's a blanket with some sleeves. It's a robe backwards. 30 million of them sold because we so want to be comfortable in our 70-degree homes. 75 years ago, very few people had water heaters in their home. Not one of us was getting up today to take a cold shower. If you're like me and you got kids in your home, anybody else have that? Like, I'm just going to choose to go to bed dirty tonight because everybody else just took all the hot water. Story of my life. 30 years ago, my upstairs bedroom, two-story farmhouse that I grew up in. 30 years ago, my upstairs bedroom in the middle of summer was 112 degrees. 2 months after I moved away to college, my mom and dad got central air. Not bitter. Nope, moved on. A couple weeks ago, we did this series, and in the middle of this series, I gave a sermon very specifically addressing this idea of how our identity gets distorted because of offense. And I just want to stop and give you a disclaimer. You can write this down on the top of your notes. You cannot be offended at Pastor Luke today. Don't do it. Don't do it. I'm going to step on your business today. Our desire to chase the dollar is driven by our desire and our craving to be comfortable. I want to make more money so I can have a nicer home to be comfortable in. I want to make more money so I can buy more food or nicer food that I can be comfortable with. I want to make more money so that I can buy nicer clothes to be comfortable in. Wait, I raised three girls. Comfort is not always beauty. Beauty is not always... Okay, so we want nicer clothes because looking good feels comfortable. We want more money so we can retire, so we can stop working, so we can relax and be more comfortable. Our lives are so consumed by this craving to be comforted constantly. And it may just be that this desire, this craving to be comforted, it may just be that that's the very thing that keeps us from fulfilling the purposes and plans that God put us on this planet for. Talk about a distorted identity. That we live in a world where we have so many things that we're accessible to that we neglect doing the thing that God put us here for because we just want to seek to be more comfortable. Everything takes a back seat because I want to be more comfortable. When Jesus clearly says, if you want to be my follower, give up your own way, give up your own comfort, not my will, but God's will. Take up your cross, die to myself. The old me has been dead and buried and risen in a new life in Christ Jesus, and then follow him. The biggest obstacle in comfortable Christianity is probably that we're just trying to be comfortable. In fact, I think I can give you the statistics to back it up. Do you know what the most accepted or the biggest obstacle given of why people in America don't attend church? Like, what's the biggest reason someone might not attend on a regular Sunday morning? I'll give you the reason. Rain. Not the blizzard. Not -4. I get staying home when it's -4. You can watch online. I understand some people can't get out. Rain. 43% of people, Lifeway Research did a study. 40% of attendance in North America, 43% of the people said they avoid church because of the rain. Not a power outage, not because we live in a particular country where if the government was to find out that you were sneaking around to the illegal church on the underground church and you got caught, you might be tortured or killed. Not because of that, but because someone got up in the morning on Sunday morning, opened up their weather app, and it looks like the forecast says rain, looked out the window and saw that there was some water falling from the sky. I guess I can't attend the gathering with my brothers and sisters to praise the name of the Lord today. Woe this rain. Can I just offer a couple things I think maybe worth remembering? Comfortability resists a whole lot of positive things. Comfort resists change. 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, we talked about this specific identity crisis or this distorted identity of, but this is the way I am. And this is just the way I am. And one of the key factors in why we're so resistant to that change is because this characteristic, this quality, this thing, this sin, I'm just comfortable with it. I've done it and God hasn't struck me down with some lightning. Everything seems to be okay in my finances. I'm just okay with it. So I'm going to be comfortable in my sin. I'm going to be comfortable doing this. I'm going to be comfortable living this. I'm going to be comfortable saying this. I'm going to be comfortable responding like this. I mean, I get it. It might not be right and it may not be good, but when I do this, it feels good. And feels good is comfortable. So I'm just comfortable with this. This is powerful. I said it at 9:15. I messed it up, so I'll try to say it better here. I will never change anything that I'm comfortable enough to tolerate. Meaning this, I may not like it, I may not want it, but until the pain to change feels more comfortable than the pain not to change, I'll never take the necessary steps to actually allow change in my life. That until I'm so moved out of the comfort of the dysfunction I'm in, that I'm so moved out of the comfort of the pain that I'm in, that I'm so moved to where it's finally uncomfortable or where maybe changing actually feels more comfortable, I'm not going to because the fear of change is so uncomfortable. The thought of change for many of us is so uncomfortable. The thought of the unknown is uncomfortable. I'll give you real-time examples. I don't like how easily I can get physically exhausted. I don't like the shape that I'm in right now. I don't like that my clothes are a little tighter. But as long as I'm more comfortable in that problem, then I am having to get out of bed early. Then I am having to be disciplined in my diet. Then I am shutting off the TV to go get some exercise. Then I am about getting up early to go to the gym. As long as I'm more comfortable in my problems than I am in the solution, I will never approach the solution. I'm just going to live in my misery and say that I'm more comfortable here. In most cases, my comfort is the greatest obstacle for most people experiencing real change in their life. I'm just comfortable in my habits. I'm just comfortable with my level of effort. I'm just comfortable in my relationships the way they are. I mean, don't get me wrong, Pastor. I would love a better marriage, but I'm kind of comfortable in this idea that I can just have a short temper, blow up, and walk away. I mean, I would love to have a stronger family, but I'm really just comfortable in this mindset of, well, when she changes, then I'll change. I mean, I'm okay with where things are right now. Sure, I'd love to have a better, but I'm comfortable with you do your thing, I'll do my thing, we'll cohabitate in the same house, and we'll just make it work. Church, we can get so comfortable in our dysfunction, it's sickening. We can get so comfortable in our problems, in our issues, in our hurts, in our habits, in our hangups. We can get so comfortable in them, we think they're just part of our life. And comfort may be the greatest enemy of positive change that God wants to do. Another thought, comfort resists challenge. Now, I already offered, you can't get offended at me, so let's talk politics, because nobody gets offended when we talk politics. Comfort resists challenge. Like, for example, when it comes up to politics, when we get so wound up or bent up in our comfortable ideologies, our comfortable systems of ideas, it becomes part of our identity. And when someone challenges my identity that's based on my thoughts and ideas, when you don't agree with me, I don't hear a disagreement, I hear an attack. Because I believe so strongly in what I believe, when I hear that attack, I'm no longer comfortable. Because think about it, what's the thing most at jeopardy when you're attacked? Comfortability. If you get in a fight, physical pain, not comfortable. If you go to war, lots of loss, lots of casualties, lots of pain, not comfortable. So when I feel under attack, I puff up, I want to defend my comfort. So I form a protection circle. And this is the politics we live in right now. When I form a protection circle, really, what I'm really doing is forming a comfort bubble. And in my comfort bubble, we all use the same words. In my comfort bubble, we all like the same things. In my comfort bubble, we all hate the same people. In my comfort bubble, we all celebrate the same ideas. And because my comfort bubble has become what makes me comfortable, logic really doesn't make that much sense anymore. And because my comfort bubble, facts really have less significance in my world. And because of my comfort bubble, don't crack jokes because humor is offensive. Because challenging my ideas is really a way of challenging my personal comfort. So if what I believe is what I believe, don't challenge that because that makes it wrong. And what makes it wrong is me being comfortably wrong, and I don't like that. And now you look around and we have just these little pockets of people on both sides of the fence who have become so obsessed with my way of thinking is what makes me comfortable. So don't approach it. Don't confuse it. Don't condemn it. And in the process, we've tossed out logic and compassion. We've tossed out truth and common sense. We've thrown out sympathy and decency because I'm just more comfortable in my comfortability bubble. I'm more comfortable in the awareness of how I appreciate and perceive. And oh, how our identity has been so distorted based on what we now narrowly see the world through. Take it a step further. In my comfort bubble, you can't even challenge me. And know that if you challenge me, you are in the wrong. I am in the right. This is an act of war. I am waging a fight against you. And my identity, it's distorted by this comfort craving. So don't challenge my thinking. And don't challenge my choices, and don't challenge my political views, and don't challenge my behaviors, because I'm comfortable the way that I am. And I refuse to see any other options or perspectives available. It changes. This comfortable problem resists horribly. And then taking it a level deeper, even comfortability or comfortable resists correction. I'm comfortable with my choices, I'm comfortable in my habits, I'm comfortable in my sin, and I'm comfortable in all of those things, so let me just give you some advice. I don't want to hear that I'm wrong. When we get so hardened heart that we can't even hear correction, I don't want to hear it, I don't want to be challenged, I don't want to be corrected. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes this list, and in this list, he kind of gives almost an in-depth list. It's the longest list he gives of the do's and don'ts, and if you're kind of skimming through it, it kind of feels almost like he could go legalistic with it. So right kind of in the middle of it, he just kind of points us back to, hey, this is why this is important. And if you're skimming through, you might miss it, so I want to make sure we catch this today. So he pauses right in the middle of this list, like, hey, make sure you don't steal and don't use foul language and don't use abusive language. Get rid of all bitterness. Dump your rage. Dump your anger. Dump your harsh words. Dump your slander. Get rid of all the evil behavior. And then he pauses to say this, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, and do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way that you live. Other translations say it like this, don't grieve the Holy Spirit by the way that you live. I've said this many times. There is nothing that you can do right now to make God love you more than he does right now. And there's nothing you can do right now to make God love you less than he does right now. But you want to know what breaks God's heart? You want to know what grieves our God? When we get so comfortable in our sin that we don't want to hear correction. When we get so comfortable in our mindsets that are wrong, we don't want to be confronted with, it's not right. If you're here, you're visiting today, you've been going through it, life kicked you in the teeth, I hope your experience has been comfortable. From the moment you pulled into the parking lot, I hope this has been a comfortable place for you. But for everybody else, if this is home, if you can hear my voice, I hope this makes us uncomfortable. I hope this challenges us. If we continue to follow this craving to be comforted, it's going to continue to distort our new identity in Christ. So let's go back to the scriptures. How do we get out of this comfort zone? Let me just give you three thoughts, and I think they encompass just about everything the scripture teaches us about how to get out of this comfort zone. The first one, if you're taking notes, trust Jesus to comfort me. Seeing that I'm the only person with the microphone today, I'm going to take a little time to brag upon myself. When I was 10 years old, my parents put me in 4-H. I know for you 10-year 4-Hers, a little bit late to the game, but what I lacked in experience, I made up for with quality. My first year in 4-H, I did a woodworking project. They gave out one State Fair ribbon. You know who got it? This guy. That's right. first year. That means for 37 years. If you did the math, you can do the math. For 37 years, I have been an award-winning woodworking craftsman. Say that because the next part is dumb. A couple years ago, I was making some Christmas ornaments for our Christmas decorations for my wife and some of her friends, and it was a holiday weekend, and I was in a hurry and kind of distracted by some of the things we were going through as a family. And in the process of cutting these things on my table saw, I decided these three fingers were a little too long. Just ran them right through. If you want, you can see the picture. No, don't show the picture. That is terrible. It was so bad. And it hurt worse than anything I've ever experienced. And on top of that, I went to the emergency room. I was in the emergency room for 4 hours. Like I said, it was the holiday weekend, so the staff there wasn't very experienced. And for three of those 4 hours, they couldn't figure out how to get me pain medication. Then two surgeries later, sling for my arm. Remember, I preached like four Sundays in a row, like doing this the whole time because it throbbed so bad. But you know what hurt worse than all of that? You know what the most painful part of this was? You know what the most crucial part of that was? In my mind, replaying this soundtrack, you knew better. That was dumb. You knew better than to do that. You're more experienced than this. You knew that wouldn't work well. Why did you choose to do that? So Paul writes these letters, many of his letters he writes to the church folks. He writes this one to the church folks in Corinth. And 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, he writes this: "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all our comfort. He comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort others. He comforts us so we can comfort others. Verse 5, for the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ." The more we go through, the more he promises to comfort us. Jesus tells us this is how this comfort comes to us. This is how this comfort encompasses us. Verse 15, John chapter 14 and verse 15, he writes this. Jesus says, "If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate or comforter or encourager or counselor. And he, the Holy Spirit, will never leave you." When we chase a relationship for comfort, what happens when the relationship lets us down? If we chase a relationship for fulfillment, what happens when the relationship lets us down? If we chase a relationship to feel fulfilled, what happens when the relationship lets us down? We're left with our comfort crushed. When they didn't live up to our expectations, our comfort is crushed. When we pursue comfort through material possessions, what happens? It comforts for a moment, but then that comfort wears off, and we have to move on to something new, something better, something improving, and we're always moving the target of, here's what I need to obtain to be comfortable. Okay, that didn't last long. Here's what I need to obtain to be comfortable. Now here's what I need to obtain to be comfortable. And we end up in this constant battle of looking for more and more and more to meet my ever-increasing demands. How many times, how often do we use comfort as a standard of measurement? Like when it comes to what you want to get paid. I just want to make enough money that I can live comfortably. But when I retire, I just want to save up enough money that when I decide to retire, I can retire comfortably. When it comes time to get a house or my next house, what do we want? I want a house that I can live comfortable in, that my family can be comfortable in. But when it comes to buying things, what do we say? How much is the payment? No, we say, I want to know a payment that I can be comfortable with. Stuff can comfort us for a moment. Stuff can comfort us for a moment, but it doesn't last. Relationships only comfort for a season. And the comfort metrics, it always ends up as a moving target. And after, this is the problem, after the fact, after we've indulged, after we've overspent, after we've overstayed, after we've tried to endure and make this comfort last, the aftermath, the disappointment, the fallout, every single time we're reminded of, I knew better. I knew that relationship wasn't going to do it. I knew that expensive thing wasn't going to do it. I knew this bigger payment wasn't going to, I knew it wasn't going to do it. And for some reason, my cravings keep taking me back to it. That's why we take this time at the beginning of the year to intentionally fast, to remind ourselves, I don't need most of this. What I need is the Lord. He sustains me. He comforts me. I'm going to take a little bit of a rabbit trail for a moment. You can't be offended at me. We have a whole cuisine category in the Midwestern parts here built around this concept. If you're not tracking with me, let me remind you, it's called comfort food. And what a fleeting desire to chase, right? Man, you know what I'm craving right now? And then you eat it, and then you swallow it, and then you forgot about it because you wash it down with a drink of water. But we have all these ideas that food is going to comfort us. What if food is the enemy's most powerful secret weapon? But what if things like sugar are powerful weapons of our enemy? Food is a big deal. In fact, I'll show you the scriptures to back it up. Genesis chapter 3, story of an Adam and Eve. God says, you have access to everything on the planet, but don't eat from this one tree. And what do? They eat the food. Genesis chapter 25, Esau gives up his firstborn birthright to his brother Jacob, his younger brother Jacob, over what? Over a bowl of food. Genesis 41, the Israelites left Canaan and went to Egypt. When they got to Egypt, they became enslaved by the Egyptians. What did they go looking for? Food. Numbers chapter 11, after the entire nation had been enslaved for 400 years, God raises up Moses and he leads them out of Egypt, leads them into their freedom. And very soon after he leads them out, what did they start complaining about? The food that God was providing. Judges 14, Samson breaks his Nazirite vow over some honey, some food inside the carcass of a dead lion. Ruth chapter 1, Naomi leaves, takes her immediate family, walks away from her faith and goes to Moab for food. Luke chapter 4, Jesus has fasted for 40 days. The devil shows up at the end. And the first thing he says to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, then tell these stones to turn to bread. Luke chapter 10, Martha misses out on what Jesus says is the most important of all because she wanted to prepare some food. So maybe passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31 that we gloss over sometimes. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Church, what if we approached our relationship with food of whatever you eat, whatever you drink, do it for the glory of God? We get the part of whatever you do, but what if what we eat and what we drink, what if it's a bigger deal? What if it's distorting our identity? What if it's really knocking us off the purposes and plans that God has for us? Well, but I'm comfortable with what I eat, and I'm comfortable with when I eat. And meanwhile, the devil, I think, has used food to kill more people than any weapon in the history of mankind. We're poisoning ourselves. But what if we shifted our food? Shifted our view of food. What if we shifted our view of food from food is here to comfort me, to simply say, food is this here to fuel me? Like, what a mindset change. I mean, we eat because we have a craving. And most of the time, the craving is, I'm hungry, I'm bored, I want something good. Have you ever said it before? Like, you know what sounds good right now? Probably not something healthy. You know what sounds really good right now? Probably not something's going to give you the right fuel. Fuel, sure. But you know what happens in my house all the time? We get ready, we'll leave here today. We're going to ask the question in the car, where do you want to go to eat? I don't care. How about this? Oh, not that. Clearly you care. Because you've got a craving for something different. It's the ongoing 25-year argument at my home. We have cravings, but it's never for what's the right fuel. We have cravings for what's the food that's going to fulfill. What's the food that's going to satisfy my comfort need? What's the food that's going to fill me up and make me think that this is going to fulfill me? What about this? How many of us eat because we get bored? Not because we need fuel, but because we're bored. And we view boredom as pain. So I got to find something to comfort me in my pain. Give me some food. We pop open the fridge and just stare blankly. I don't know what sounds good, but I'm not seeing it yet. So let me go to the pantry, pop it open. What sounds good in here? There's got to be something to comfort me. Maybe for 2026, maybe one of the changes God wants to make in you is real simple. It's what he's doing for me. Shifting my mindset from food is not for comfort. Food is for fuel. And yeah, I can enjoy a good meal from time to time, but is it really fueling me or is it fattening me? Is it healthy or is it not? Right before Paul writes that passage, whatever you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. He says this incredible truth, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. He says, don't you realize that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who he, the Holy Spirit, lives in you and was given to you by God. You don't belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. What we get out of this body, what we get out of this vessel is a compartment of two things. The work of the Holy Spirit inside of us and what you're fueling the temple with. What are we fueling it with? Does what I eat or what I drink, does it have power over me? Does it have the power to comfort me? It has the power to satisfy the desires of my flesh, but that's really about it. That comfort lasts only as long as the food is touching your taste buds. And afterwards, I knew better. After I've cleaned my plate like my mama told me, afterwards, I've ate so much, I don't feel any better. My belly's full, but I don't feel any better. My clothes are stinking tight, I don't feel any better. My wife keeps shrinking them, I don't feel any better. I get frustrated when I get exhausted, I have no energy. I'm trying to find comfort in the wrong places. When we trust in Jesus, his Spirit fills our life. The Holy Spirit fills our life, and he, one of the descriptors that the Scripture gives of the Holy Spirit is the Comforter. The Comforter will never leave us. As a follower of Christ, he will be with you. The body, the temple, this is the temple that God gave us to house his Spirit. This body is the tool that God gave us to accomplish the mission he placed us on the planet for. And if I'm chasing my comfort in food, it might be costing my ability to fulfill the purpose that God placed me here. That's what God's been showing me through the fast, that I'm changing my mindset on food. It's fuel, it's not comfort. Because I'm not looking for another person. I'm not looking for a product or a possession. I'm not looking to a menu or to a pantry to find comfort. My Savior will comfort me in everything that I go through. Number two, God is our comfort. Number two, allow the Holy Spirit to correct me. John chapter 16, Jesus warns his disciples, hey, here's the things that are coming, and I'm warning you of these things so you're prepared, so that you're not scared away, so that you don't abandon your faith. There's going to be obstacles. There's going to be people that come in and say things about you. They're going to call you an outcast. They're going to make you an outcast. They're going to hate you, but rest assured, when that time comes, be reminded of this conversation. And then he references back to John 14. In John 16, we're going to read. He says, but I've warned you, and instead you grieve because of what I've told you. But in fact, it's best for you that I go, because if I don't go, then the advocate, the comforter, the encourager, the counselor, the Holy Spirit, if I don't go, he won't come. But if I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin, and he will convict us that God's righteousness, and he will convict us of the coming judgment. Listen, God is not here to force his will upon you. God is not going to make you love him. He's not going to make you follow him. You might be comfortable in your own sin, but our God is a gentleman. It breaks his heart. When we know we're in sin and refuse to be corrected or adjusted, it breaks his heart. If that's what you want, God allows it. God allows you to make the mess and to walk into the mess that you've made. He's not going to force you to love him and force you to listen to him. It's not that the Holy Spirit needs our permission to do anything, but he's a gentleman. So he desires our participation. He desires our permission. He desires access to be granted. So my prayer is not, God, make me more comfortable. Our prayer is, God, reveal to me when I'm wrong. My prayer is not, God, can you build a better comfort nest egg for me? My prayer is, God, show me where I'm in the wrong. Show me where I'm thinking wrongly. God, I know this may comfort for a moment, but it's going to set me up for a lifelong experience of pain for me or the people around me. When the Holy Spirit comes to convict you, it's not to make you feel bad for what you've done. He convicts you not to shower you with shame. This conviction is the vehicle that God uses to point us to repentance. Repentance is a Bible word that we don't talk a lot about, but the foundation for it is sewn into everything. Repentance means to literally turn away from, or you were thinking this way, you were going this way, and you turned and went the other direction. I love the illustration that Peter uses. So Peter, preaching an incredible sermon to a big, huge crowd of people, recently filled with the Holy Spirit. He's preaching, and he says, as he's preaching, that his words pierce the heart of the crowd. Now, I want you to understand, it's not just his words. When somebody's preaching at Crossroads, man, that was a good sermon. It's not my words. It's not our words. It's the words that the Holy Spirit uses to pierce our hearts. And these people are experiencing, this large crowd is experiencing it for the first time, that Peter spoke with the Holy Spirit and that those words pierced their hearts. So they start asking Peter, so what should we do? Like we feel this conviction, we feel this turn, we feel this nudge. What should we do? Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, while Peter's preaching, he replies, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God. You're going the wrong way. You're thinking the wrong direction. Repent, to turn from, and go to God. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then you will receive the gift of his Holy Spirit. Jesus says, guys, I've promised him. He is here. He is available. He is on the ready. He is on duty. He's just waiting for you to give him access. Repentance means the change, to turn from. I was going this way, and now I'm not. I was thinking this way, and now I'm not. But here's the problem. Comfortable Christianity says repentance is just an apology. To a comfortable Christian, I've learned the Bibleese, I've learned the Christianese, so I just need to tell God, I'm sorry. God, I apologize for what I've done. Not a few weeks ago, a few months ago, maybe now, I was traveling to Indianapolis with a few people in the car. We were going to a meeting, one day conference kind of thing. And as we get closer to where we're supposed to be, I missed my exit. Got distracted, we were talking, we were having a good time. Really crowded traffic that time. So by the time I get to the next exit, I still can't get the car over close enough to where I can get off on the exit. So I missed the next exit, and then I missed the next exit. And let me tell you, by the time I missed the third exit, like I'm apologizing profusely. I'm sorry that I missed the exit. I'm sorry that I got distracted. I'm sorry that we're gonna be late to the meeting. Like I'm apologizing. But you know what those apologies didn't do? They didn't get us turned around in the right direction. And so many Christians, we live this light of God, I'm sorry I missed it. God, I'm sorry I missed it. God, I'm sorry I missed the mark. But I've not turned around. I've not tried to make a U-turn to get back in the direction I'm supposed to be going. I've missed my turn and I've apologized like crazy, but this doesn't change anything. Can I just offer, our apologies are great, but God's not moved by our emotional responses. God, I'm so sorry for what I did. And then I go right back to it. God, I apologize, but I'm going to continue living this direction. This is a little bit more of a graphic example, so please don't clip this out of context. What if every time I saw you, I came up to shake your hand, and right before we engaged in a handshake, I just jabbed you right in the mouth? But as soon as I did, I was super apologetic, like, oh, I'm so sorry. I just had a twitch right there. And then the next time I saw you, hey, what's up, man? And right before we shook hands, pop, right in the mouth again. Oh, I'm so sorry. I was having a bad day, and emotions got to me. I overreacted. I apologize. And the next time I saw you, what's up? Pop. Oh, man, I've just been dealing with some anger. Man, some anger just bubbled up, and I didn't mean to. I apologize. How many times are you going to let me land a jab in your jaw before you're like, you know what, Pastor? We ain't going to do this handshake no more. I don't believe that you're truly sorry. I don't believe you're really repentant. No, if you are really sorry, stop punching me in the face. Now, listen, I see where you're going, Pastor. I get the analogy. But can comfort really be a sin? Like, is being comfortable really sinful? Like, I get that part, but like, is me sitting in my recliner too long, is that really a sin? Or is me staying quiet just to speak up for those who don't have a voice, is that a sin? Or, I mean, I give sometimes, but I don't give all the time. It kind of makes me uncomfortable. I have to give sacrificially where, you know, I don't know if I can pay all my bills. Is that a sin? Like, serving on occasion, I definitely serve the holidays. Is it a sin if I don't serve all the time? Like, I've got some pretty decent daily habits, but I could probably have some more. Is that a sin? I'm not going to argue over the semantics here. What I would offer is this. Why are we so obsessed with being comfortable all the time when Jesus clearly tells us to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, follow him? Yeah, but shouldn't I enjoy it, Pastor? Shouldn't I enjoy being comfortable? Listen, that's between you and the Lord, but if we get obsessed with being comfortable, it distorts our identity so greatly, we get stuck in the circle and can never get out. That's why God warns the church in the book of Revelation. He gives us warning to how churches are behaving and how their hearts are, how their actions are, how their things are processing through. So Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19, he gives us warning. He says, I correct and discipline everyone I love. Can we just pause for a minute and acknowledge that when God corrects, it's not because he's angry. When God disciplines, it's not because he hates you. It's because he loves you. Hey, you're going the wrong way. It's going to hurt. You're not doing this thing and you need to. It's going to make you a better person. I correct and I discipline everyone I love. So be diligent and turn from your indifference. It's not just be indifferent or be diligent and turn from your immorality. It's not just turn from your abusive behavior. It's not just turn from your foul language. He says, be diligent and turn from your indifference. Now, this whole phrase, kind of in a Greek translation, this phrasing actually says more of the, not just indifferent the way we are, but more of a, hey, go back to having zeal. This concept of turning away from indifference and going back to being heated or boiling over with a righteous anger. But repent of your sin, but also repent of your indifference. Turn back to the zeal that the Lord has put inside you, to the spark, to the fire that the Holy Spirit has stirred up inside you. Indifference is sitting on the sideline when your neighbor is on the highway to hell. Yeah, I just don't know what to say. I don't want to impose. I don't want to bother them. No, don't be indifferent. Repent from your indifference. Let a zeal, let a fire get heated. My neighbor's going to hell, and I'm not okay with that. My family member is on trajectory to spend eternity away from the Father. I'm not okay with that. Church, we've become so indifferent, so complacent, so comfortable in allowing our neighbors, our friends, our family to just walk down that path. Well, I'm just not comfortable saying it. Come on. Don't be the church that just sits there on the sideline. Don't be the church that sits in their indifference. Let the fire burn inside of you. Get stirred up by the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to allow this to happen on my watch. Indifference is sitting on a pile of resources while those resources can make an incredible kingdom impact. Indifference is caring less about what I could do or what I should do for someone and caring more about, but I just want to be comfortable. I don't want to lose my comfort. Now, the prayer I'm praying is, God, correct me. God, discipline me. God, pull me off the sidelines. Put me in the game. Point me in the right direction and let's go. God, forgive me of the times where I chase my comfort cravings. Forgive me of the times where I prioritize being comfortable. Change my mind. Confront me. Convict me. Turn me around. Don't let me get comfortable in my sin. Church, I'm done being casual, comfortable Christian. I'm done just letting things happen the way they happen and not being motivated to do anything for the kingdom. Every day I want God to move in me. I'm done being indifferent, which takes us to number three. Ask God to challenge me. Now is not the time to play it safe. There is too many things that are critically going on right now. It is not the time for comfortable Christianity. The mission is critical. The timing is critical. So let's really get into the practice of this. Let's be a church who are actively seeking, God, how do we get out of our comfort zones? How do we trust you more? Now, again, if you're going through it, life's been hard, you're grieving, it kicked you in the teeth, Please know that we are a church that wants to come alongside of you and help you through your journey to healing, help you through the grieving that you're going through, help you through your times of hurting, and get you back restored in Christ Jesus. But for the rest of us, my hope is that this 21 days has refocused you on the important significance of why you're on the planet in the first place. I don't want to be a comfortable Christian. I don't want to be a church full of comfortable Christians. Man, I got my ticket punched, got my eternity secured. No, I'm praying every morning. God, do something in me today that demands faith. If I could do it on my own, that didn't demand faith. If I could do it on my own strength, on my own wisdom, that didn't demand faith. God, if you're not in this, it's going to fail because I can't do this without you. Every morning I'm asking God, God, show me today. I'm trusting you today. I don't want to be a person. I don't want to be a follower. I don't want to be a church that creates this comfortable country club for Christians. I want to be a gathering believers where we're creating an atmosphere where one person is comfortable. That's Jesus Christ. That every time we gather together, our prayer, our praise, our worship, our teachings, our interactions, we're comforting one another so that we can create an atmosphere where he is lifted high, where his name is praised, where he is recognized and comfortable, because he is the one who brings true comfort to everybody else. When Jesus shows up, that changes everything. So when we gather, I want to be comforted, but I want to be challenged. I want to be a gathering of people that are moved, not to a distorted identity and craving this comfort, but are moved to be the biggest inconvenience to the enemy that this has ever seen. Come on, what's taking us away from being a great dad? Too many cushions in the recliner? What's taking us away from our assignment to be generous? Managing too many comfortable monthly payments? Setting that finish line of when it can comfortably retire too soon? The greatest rival to this temple might just be an undisciplined appetite. What are the things that I've settled for comfort when God is saying, but I've got more? Here's my challenge. Take a step of faith. Take a leap of faith. Step into something that you never thought you could do. Step into something that demands faith. I love the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11 speaks some truth. We call it kind of the hall of faith or the hall of fame of people of faith. It's a bunch of ordinary people that the Bible talks about had extraordinary faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, it is impossible to please God without faith. While over here praying, God, make me more comfortable. Give me more comfortability. Craving comfort. What we should really be praying is, God, make me uncomfortable. Cause me to do things in faith because that's the only way I can please you. Living a life pleasing God is not doing something that I could do on my own. Living a life full of faith, pleasing the Lord is, God, I couldn't do this and it requires faith. Living a life pleasing to the Lord is, God, I don't want to be comfortable because comfortability is never a step of faith. Make me uncomfortable. Pick one, pick two, pick three. Do the right thing even when the right thing is hard. Do the right thing even when everybody else is going a different direction. Swim upstream when everybody else is going downstream. Forgive someone even when it doesn't feel like you could forgive them. Forgive someone even when the timing doesn't feel quite right. Forgive someone even when you're not sure that you want to. Forgive them anyway. Serve even when serving is inconvenient. Don't wait till you have time to serve. Make time to serve. Serve even when it's difficult. Worship even when you don't feel like it. Worship even when you're in the bottom of it. Worship when you're going through it. Pray about the impossible. Pray for something impossible. Pray with people. Pray out loud in front of people. Share the gospel. Well, Pastor, I'm just not real comfortable. Not very outgoing personality. That person died in the watery grave. You're a new creation, made brand new in Christ Jesus. Share the gospel with confidence. Share your story. Share your testimony. Get quiet before the Lord. Let me pause here for a moment. Yeah, we don't do silence really well, Pastor. We live in a day and a time where silence is just too uncomfortable. But what if the entertainment epidemic that we live in is a subtle scam presented by the enemy to get us into our comfort cravings? Because this silence is where God really speaks. But if we're so distracted and we got to be entertained and that's where we find our comfortability and we're scrolling and we're watching reels and we're doing all these things to satisfy the silence, what if we never hear from the Lord? I'm so bored. Find the presence of the Lord. Dwell in him. Stop asking God to make us more comfortable. Start asking God to make us more faithful. Holy smokes, I went long. Alcatraz Island is the home of Alcatraz Maximum Security Federal Prison. Operated from 1934 to 1963, 1.25 miles off the coast of San Francisco Bay. Ironically, weird fact, the water around San Francisco Bay averages on the year 50 to 54 degrees, pretty chilly around the ocean water. Alcatraz, when it was designed, was the first and the only prison for decades to have hot water showers for the inmates. Not that it was a perk that they earned when they were in behaving good, but a specific part of the design to the prison. As long as the inmates grew accustomed to the shower, it detoured them away from wanting to get in the frigid waters of San Francisco Bay to swim to the other shore. For 30 years, While in operation, there were only 14 escape attempts. Contrary to Nicolas Cage movies, no one ever succeeded. The reason? Because the inmates became so acclimated to the hot showers, no one wanted to approach the frigid waters. So comfortable with warm water that they didn't want to gamble on freedom in the cold. Church, what prison have your comfort crazings kept you in? What sideline have your comfort cravings kept you on? What freedom is God trying to bring out in you? And you've just had the courage to get out of your comfort zone. He would walk you into it, but we're just content in our comfort. Trust Jesus to be comfort. Allow the Holy Spirit to correct. Ask God to challenge. Do something every day that requires us to walk by faith. God, we're grateful. God, we're grateful that you provide everything we need to find true comfort. We're grateful that you're patient. We're grateful that you're kind. We're grateful that you never give up. God, in those times where we apologize and then go right back to it, convict us, confront us, correct us. God, of the sin that we're walking in, living with, and staying comfortable with, God, break our hearts, pierce our hearts, turn us from the way we're going, turn our minds, and we will repent back to you. Well, may we be a people, God, that are not concerned and consumed with comfort, God, but we are a people who are longing to be with you where you are comfortable here. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name.